let's take a deep dive into Scripture with Father John Wargle and Danny Gallagher. During each episode, we'll be sharing our insights about the Bible passages presented on a related post on Father John's website, ancienthopes.org. To find the post we're discussing, go to the ancienthopes.org website and search for the title of this podcast using the search box on that page. Our discussions on this show will follow the posts listed on the ancienthopes.org website. Here are your hosts for our deep dive into Scripture today, Danny and Father John. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another Deep Dive into Scripture podcast and radio show. I'm Danny Gallagher, and I am here in the studio with Father John Wargle. Welcome back, Father John. Good to see you.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Jesus has risen.
Tuesday.
Hallelujah.
In the octave of Easter. Isn't that wonderful?
I know. Boy, it's great. What a holy time. And my Lent was actually, I can't stand Lent, but my Lent was actually really good, productive, I think. I did some good prayer.
Well, that's good.
And all the services and masses over the Easter,
right?
See, the Triduum was they were all really good for me.
So. Oh, good, good, good.
Okay, so we're going to take the last two posts on your ancienthopes.org website
for Genesis,
and put those together into one podcast. The first one is kind of the epilogue of, it's sort of a covering the last chapter, chapter 50 in Genesis, the death of Jacob and Joseph.
Right.
And then we're going to include in this conversation what you have as kind of a conclusion post about all of Genesis, right?
Right, right. And I like to start off with just saying, talking about an experience that I had with some of the people of our church. During Lent, we went for a 2-week pilgrimage to Italy, right?
Good, yeah.
And this is the first time I've ever been on a pilgrimage. I've been to Italy twice before. And when I was there before, I went there as a tourist. And it really struck me the huge difference between a tourist and being a pilgrim, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I could talk this whole podcast about the amazing things of being in saying Mass in St. Benedict's Chapel of St. Paul outside the walls, just a few yards away from St. Paul's tomb, and in front of it is dangling the chains that held him, and going there to St. Peter's, saying Mass in the side chapel, the choir. It's called the Chapel of the Choir, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And underneath the altar are the bones of St. John Chrysostom, okay? I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, I could never, I like to say, little Johnny Baptist Wargle from 2118 Ray Street, Lansing, Michigan, having, you know, such an experience like this. I mean, it's just God's got a sense of humor,
it's
okay,
like,
right?
Look how far he's come kind of thing.
Well, I don't know about that. And it goes on and on and on, seeing the bones of St. Francis in his 800 years, you know, and then, you know, going to Milan and seeing the skull and the remains basically of St. Ambrose.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's just amazing.
Yeah. And to think that I was seeing this man, he's one of my favorite quotes from him, you know, those who take up holy scriptures in faith and read them with the church once again walks with God.
Wow.
In the garden.
Sheesh. That is amazing.
Isn't that what we've been doing, though?
Oh, absolutely.
We're walking with God in the garden here, right?
Yes.
So there's a huge difference between history and memory, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When you're a pilgrimage, you are actually entering into the narrative of Scripture and the narrative of the Holy Church.
Yeah.
Okay? And by doing that, you are there.
Yeah.
Now, if you go there as a tourist, you're basically looking at things from a historical point of view. And there's no word for history in Scripture. history really is kind of an abstract new Western term, okay, which is was trying to make a science out of history in the Enlightenment, okay?
Yep.
And in the Enlightenment, you know, they had all this, you know, optimism saying we can know history just as it was. Okay.
We can learn history.
Well, and we can master it and we can, you know, figure it out. Since then, we've completely lost all hope that we could do that because when you really get down to it, everything's too far. Even the Civil War, okay? I mean, anything, you know, of the past that we even have a lot of materials about, we can learn about it in a, you know, in that heady way.
But yes.
It's sort of like looking at the past from the outside in. But when we, like St. Ambrose tells us, when we take up scriptures in faith and reads it with the church, we read it from the inside out. That's what memory is.
Yeah.
We enter, we are part of a living memory. We are the body and Christ is the head.
Yep.
And when we come into the Catholic Church, we are actually entering into a narrative that's ours.
Yes.
And we experience from, and that's what we've been doing here. We're really looking at the scripture, not from a historical sense, even though, you know, I've studied commentaries that try to put this, then that, and so on together, right? You can get a lot of good stuff out of that, right?
Sure.
But you're still letting the outside in. So many of my commentaries, these great theologians and so on and so forth, they're not living in the excitement of Mary Magdalene at the tomb.
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
And in an early morning, seeing the stone rolled away and her shock, her confusion, even her terror of seeing this, and it's flying back to the disciples, right?
Yeah.
And banging on the door, you know, wake up.
Let me in.
Yeah, yeah, right. And, you know, and I could just see Peter saying, what's this crazy woman? You know, like that. And, but she was the one brave enough to go to the tomb in the first place,
sure.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. And God honored her, you know, with that faith that she had and her love that she had, you know. But everything jumps with excitement in the scripture. This Joseph story jumps with excitement, the same as the great resurrection of Jesus, right? So that's all. We enter it with our memory, you know, through a sanctified imagination. We are there.
Yes.
And that's just the beauty of it, the whole thing.
Sure.
Right?
Don't you think, though, I want to make sure that I understand what you said about the people who write those commentaries. Do you think one of the reasons that they write those commentaries is to try and give people a greater understanding of sort of the depth of what was happening at the time and things like that, bringing in other scripture verses that match or meet and help to enlighten people in their
right.
reading? But then what we do is we should take that and become a pilgrim. You
That's
know?
So right. You know, so if you look at my reference books that I use throughout this whole thing, a lot of them are critical commentaries written by Jews and Protestants and Catholics. You know, the difference with the Church Fathers, they always have a deep spiritual angle to them because they don't look at it in that sense.
Sure.
Okay, and so we of course need the Church Fathers to remind us. So. Yeah, that's true. I mean, I gain a whole lot, right, from the critical scholars, right? But this, the word critical is very important because it really gets down to Descartes and the hermeneutic of doubt. Historians doubt everything unless they can prove it.
Oh, gotcha.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's not the way that we pick up at scriptures, right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But still, they bring in so much to it, you know, with, like you say, the historical stuff, the grammatical stuff.
Yes.
I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things that have come out of critical scholarship, but it also can be a barren, dead place.
Right. Sort of devoid of any emotion about the story or things like
right.
that. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you know, they talk about the sources, J-E-P-D. Okay.
Yeah.
And, you know, we believe that there's sources. I mean, Luke says that there are sources, and he went through sources to create Luke Acts. Okay, there's no question that there are sources. And we can give them those E for Elohistic, you know, and J for, you know, the Yahwist, and D for the Deuteronomist, and P for the, and there's even H. We're going to get into some of that stuff a little bit in Leviticus. But I've purposely kept away from that in this whole thing, because what does that mean to people? You know, they don't need to know that stuff.
Right.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, anyways.
Yeah. So, what we're doing is we're trying to lay out the story so that people can become more.
Exactly.
They can use their imaginations and place themselves in it.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Okay. So, and in the epilogue that we have here, we have these 12 gates. We talked about that, and they're named after the 12
tribes.
As we said, they're very lackluster at best for the most part, right? And so we learn something about ourselves, right? That we shouldn't ride our high horse around saying, you know, that we're something. Because if you really read and look at this narrative, we should see ourselves in it.
Sure. Right? We should be pretty humble about who we are and what we're doing here.
That's right. Right, right. Yeah. So if we get to the gates, Lord willing, you know, and we're able to pass through, it's all mercy.
Yes.
It really is all mercy. You know, I actually, right during the Easter Mass, you know, at the fraction, I basically broke into tears because I had to confess to Jesus, I have not done my best.
Mm.
I have not done my best. Right? And so, given that, I just had to throw myself on his mercy.
Right. Sure. Of course.
You know?
Yeah. And we can all do that. I mean, that's the thing is, if we are really honest, you were being very, very honest, you know, with yourself at that moment in time of the Mass. But if we're all honest, we're in exactly the same place.
So many of us say, well, I've done my best. I've done my best.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can't say that.
Okay.
I really can't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even Jesus says, even you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your sons and daughters.
Right, sure.
How much more will God give good gifts to you, you know?
Yes.
I mean, so the whole thing is really based on mercy, right?
Yes.
An important thing is the family has been on a trajectory in a good direction. I mean, it started out, which looks pretty bleak and hopeless.
You're not kidding.
Right, right, right. And even his brothers, after his father dies, all of a sudden, terror grips them.
Yeah, they have this realization that Joseph is going to come and get them for what they did to him.
Right, and we, of course, translate to Jesus. When we die and stand before him, it's going to be all in the open.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I mean, there's no one person that could lift up a voice to defend themselves. It is what it is.
Right.
If we're evil, we're going to go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know that. And we're not going to argue. Yep.
Yeah.
That's where I'm going.
Yeah.
That's where I've chosen to go.
There won't be any reason to argue.
Yeah. how do you argue with a judge that brings up your whole life before you? And it speaks for itself. Our lives speak for themselves, right?
Jesus will say, so what do you think?
Yeah, right. So you're very vulnerable. Okay, they're very vulnerable when their dad dies, okay? Mm-hmm. And now they're vulnerable to his brother. And we're going to be very vulnerable before Jesus Christ. And we don't like being vulnerable. But the bright side is the more vulnerable we can get in this life, the more humble we become, then we really are placing ourselves like Joseph's to the brothers. And to hear from Joseph say, don't worry about it, okay? It's all taken care of.
Sure.
You know?
You're listening to the Deep Dive into Scripture radio show and podcast with your hosts, Danny Gallagher and Father John Wargle. The text that we're discussing can be found on the AncientHopes.org website. Then use the search box to find the post with the same title as this podcast. Let's get back to our show with Danny and Father John.
We don't like being vulnerable, but the bright side is that the more vulnerable we can get in this life, the more humble we become, then we really are placing ourselves like Joseph's to his brothers, and to hear from Joseph say, "Don't worry about it. Okay, it's all taken care of."
Sure,
you know, because you know we're coming with that humility, right?
Yeah, but the first step is really to place myself in that state, so that I can understand what's my relationship to Jesus, what's my relationship to God, what's my relationship to my brothers and sisters.
Right, yeah. Right. Yeah, so that's all important, okay? And then we learned something from this history as well, in that we know that when Joseph died, he said, "Make sure you take my body back to Canaan."
Yeah.
They embalm him because, obviously, and ask, you know, to preserve him, so to take him, you know, there. But they embalm, Joseph has to be embalmed too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, which goes through various rituals and stuff like that. You know, I'm not all that curious about it, but I'm sure anybody can Google it and say, okay, this is how you embalm somebody.
Sure,
the Egyptians, this is how they did it back
and
in
they
the
said,
day.
It said something like it was 40 days
That's right.
of effort by these,
right,
these guys.
Right, right, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no. So, but it was all done in a religious ritual way, okay, because the embalming was basically a way in which the Egyptians, they had an interesting theology here, because they were not Gnostic. They really believed that the body itself was important. So you need to embalm it so that you can prepare it for eternity,
yeah,
right?
Sure.
Now they knew that we had a soul. I can't remember exactly what, maybe I think the word ka or something like that. Mm-hmm. I can't remember what it was, but I haven't looked it up lately, but the body was important enough to embalm, right?
Yeah.
And of course, if you weren't rich enough to be embalmed, then they throw you out in the sand somewhere,
right?
You know, and good luck to you.
And
you know?
I was going to say, and everybody knows you're not going to whatever their afterlife was. Yeah,
right.
You're not going to make it.
Yeah, and then they make these fantastic burial places.
Yeah,
and on the west bank, you know, of the setting sun, the west in Egypt. That's where the necropolis was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But we don't know how that goes. You have to go to the next world, to heaven, with all the riches and stuff that you can have around you. I mean, Sumer is famous for the king's burial. They would not only bury him, but if you happen to be one of his servants, you would get buried alive with him, right?
Wow. Okay. Great.
So, you know, the servants are really praying hard that their master lives a long life.
Stay alive, buddy.
Stay alive, right? Okay, so now Joseph, he could afford something like that, but, you know, he said, don't leave me here.
Mm-hmm.
So this is eschatological. It's looking to the future.
Right.
He realizes that Egypt, with all this wealth, with all its ritual, with all its history, with all its magic, you know, blah, 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 right?
Yeah. Well, he remembers his roots, I
That's
think.
That's right.
You know, he realizes, remembers fully. Now, he may have known the whole time. We're just not positive the way he sort of immerses himself in the Egyptian culture. But at this moment, he has a real realization, and we can all sense it. We can all feel it now in the words.
Yeah. So that's so true, that his future belongs in the land of promise.
Yeah.
Okay, which God in his encounters promised them. And in actually the grave that Machpelah, where that was bought by Abraham, okay? So the Hebrews did, under Abraham, actually had a foretaste of the acquisition of land by buying this very small plot. But that's where all the fathers are, you know, as a token of a small token of what is to come.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, all the promises given to Abraham are fulfilled in his lifetime to some degree.
Uh-huh.
Okay. We talked about that, I think, many times before. So when God gives promises, they're always twofold. And we will experience them in this life. Jesus said, if you follow me and give everything up for me, I'm going to bless you in this life.
Yeah.
And not only this life, but in the life to come.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, you know, I hear these interviews with some of these atheists and they snicker. Oh, well. Okay. So I think that the Bible really, the Old Testament really doesn't talk about the afterlife too much.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's because everyone else was talking about it, and everybody else was getting there by this means or by that means, magic. And in ancient Mesopotamia, they'll even bury the people underneath their houses and have a shrine, you know, a shrine right there so that they're living right with them, sort of thing, you know. So everybody had an idea of the afterlife and what have you. But it's important that the Bible doesn't really, the Old Testament doesn't really press the afterlife idea. It does press the idea of having a relationship with the eternal God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so if you have a relationship with God who's eternal, who transcends time and death and sin and all these things, well, then that does something to your soul, even though... when you die, you go to another world and no one wants to go there yet. There's so much, even in the Psalms, which infer saying, well, listen, if we're united with, in faith, it doesn't actually use these words with the eternal God. If we're in covenant with him, we have a relationship with him, then we can trust God with us for the future. It really becomes clear in the apocalyptic literature of the Old Testament, where we see in Isaiah, the Isaianic apocalypse, which is in chapters 21, 22, 23, I think. We also see it clearly in the book of Daniel, of course, okay? And we see it in Ezekiel, where in the prophetic world, this whole idea of the next world in heaven starts becoming really clear. And of course, it just... the doors are just blown out of Sheol, okay, and Easter, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all that to say is that this is eschatological. Our future is with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the land of promise. So that's the important thing there, you know. Again, we can talk a little bit about theology through story. I mean, we already kind of talked about that, but in our Western world, back during the rationalism of our Western world, but even before that, right at the beginning of, let's say, the influx of Aristotelian thought into the Western world, well, that's what St. Aquinas did. He basically baptized Aristotle and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you got these theologies coming out that are very, very, how should we say it, logical and appealing to human logic, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so you got the Summa, you know, and God never gave me a brain to really, really dig into that, unfortunately, because I just don't think that way. Okay, it just so happened that when I was making decisions when I was, you know, young, I said, man, I like the stories of the Old Testament. I didn't realize it, but I was reaching back and saying the way I like theology done and the way I can understand and appreciate it is through narrative,
yes,
right?
Yeah.
Okay. So I think the Western world really needed that sort of thing because that's where people were. So if we were living in the 18th century, that would appeal to more people. Okay.
Mm-hmm, the stories.
The theologies that came out. Okay.
Oh, I see.
You see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because they still believe that there were absolutes. And if you believe that there are absolutes, then you can use your reason to work out, okay, all the different theological arguments for the existence of God.
Yes.
Okay, that sort of thing.
Right.
Or, you know, so you'd have doctrine of God and doctrine of the Holy Spirit and all these things that are just, you know, laid out in a very logical way. Okay. It's called systematic theology, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. But then comes on the scene Urs von Balthasar, okay, and in the last century, who basically says, this doesn't work anymore for our Western culture, okay, because people just don't think like that. It's not going to appeal to the culture at large. You still got all these bright-eyed, bushy-tailed young Catholics, even old Catholics that just love, you know, man, I can't wait to study theology, which they were thinking is, you know, Thomas Aquinas and all that. You still have that whole thing, and that's fine, but that's not going to appeal appeal to anybody in this culture.
The general audience, the general masses.
Right, right. What Urs von Balthasar is doing in his theodrama is saying, hey, listen, you got to get back to the story. It's a drama, right?
Yeah.
And so we mentioned his name before.
Yes.
And I think that, I think that's very, very true. The story, if people perk up, you know, if, you know, I'm in the middle of a homily, all of a sudden I see, you know, eyelids dropping and stuff like that. All I have to do is just start to inject the story. And all of a sudden, bing, everybody's there with you, right?
Sure, yeah.
Look how Jesus taught. It is always by stories, okay?
Right, yeah.
So this is theology by narrative theology, right? That is the way we were doing things in this thing, you know, called Ancient Hopes and Deep Dive is just really getting into the story.
Right, trying to bring the story to life.
Right.
So that people will be excited about it and want to go back to their Bibles and take a read.
Yeah, you know, it's just so dramatic. Life is so dramatic. Everybody is in up to their eyeballs in drama.
Yeah.
I mean, look at you and your huge family, right?
Yeah.
Is there drama there?
You bet. All the
drama.
Time. And the great thing is there's, you know, there's hard drama, you know, all the time, but there's really good drama. It's part of the story, you know. They're about this story with Joseph and Jacob and all these guys.
Yeah.
There were really great parts of the story that are very exciting and fun and all of that. And it's the same with being family.
Yeah. So we conclude this whole thing with a very common family, but how can you call it the patriarchal family common?
Yeah, it's tough to do, but you really, I mean, I can really see myself in them because they're just like we've been saying the whole time. They're just regular guys.
They're
just
man,
regular people. Yeah.
Every woman, right?
Yeah.
But we see that what God with them did with them was great. They were able to, you know, Jacob's ladder. I mean, they were able to see those flickers of eternity that we are able to see. But in some ways, we can even at a deeper level because we have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the resurrection. And, you know, we lived the eighth day like Mary Magdalene, you know, the first day of the whole new week, right? We're walking in resurrection light.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, what should I say? I'm lost for words. How wonderful this is. And it's great to come to the conclusion of this on Easter
right,
week.
Right, I know,
okay.
We lucked out here. But I do love, just as a conclusion for me, I love the line that you put or the question that you asked at the end. It says, to ask people, you're asking people, do you see your life as a play with a part that you've been given to play out in your life and the life of God, you know?
Yeah.
And so, and that is a great, great question to sort of take this whole book of Genesis and say, we've been reading this, we've been going through the action and how do I actually fit into this? You know, what's my part in my play? And I love that question.
Well, good. We'll end with that question. And now we are on to Exodus, which is going to be a completely different experience.
Yep. And another great story.
Another great story.
Okay,
great.
Thanks so much for coming in.
God bless. Bye.
See you next time on Deep Dive into Scripture.
Thanks for listening. Please go to AncientHopes.org and the Books of the Bible links on that page for related posts from Father John. You can find more episodes of this show on the WSJF podcast server or on the Apple and Spotify podcast services. See you next time when we take another deep dive into Scripture. Don't forget this week to open that Bible and dive right in.